Well, we thank the Lord this morning for each one that's here. We sure enjoyed seeing all these beautiful children. That's wonderful. Trust the Lord will bless them in their lives as they grow. This morning I'd like to look at a few verses in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew 11, verse 12, says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And then verse 16 he says, "Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." I was thinking about Jesus. He said, "How shall I liken this generation?" And then he brought the scripture, says, the thought, "We have piped to you, we have mourned, and you've not lamented." There was no response. Now, there was people that accepted Christ. There was people that believed. But the majority of people didn't receive Him. There's a scripture in the Gospel of John that says, "Though He did many mighty miracles, there were many that did not believe in Him." They didn't give their lives to Him. And here He's saying, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. So they heard John, they heard Jesus, and they found fault. They found excuse. They found a reason not to believe, which sometimes can be very, very convenient for us as people. There was not a response like what there should have been. Now I want to read on down in verse 20. Verse 20 it says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." You know, it was a great A great thing for John to preach the gospel and point people to Christ. It was a great thing for Jesus to come in the flesh and share the gospel of life with people. But many people didn't receive it. Many people didn't accept it. And I think about here, he said, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven. You know, there's something about man's pride, our pride, that keeps us back from God at times. There's something about our own pride that we feel like I can do it myself, or I don't really need God, or I don't need direction. I can figure this out on my own. There's something about the pride of man that hinders him from seeking God. There's a verse in the book of Psalms, the 10th chapter, it said, the wicked will not seek after God. The pride of his countenance will not suffer him to seek after God. The pride of his countenance hinders people from seeking and recognizing their need of a Savior. That's what happened to Capernaum. There was pride in that city. There was wealth in that city. And it kept them from really recognizing their need before God. But Jesus was giving them a warning. It's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom than it will be for you, because they had such mighty works done in their midst, and yet they still didn't believe. Now, I want to say this morning, Jesus is not here in the flesh, but I want to say we've had mighty works done among us also. There has been miracles. We have seen lives transformed. We've seen people that were steeped in sin changed by the power of God. We have seen things happen because of God's mercy and God's love unto us. Lord, help us today to not allow our pride to stand in our way and keep us back. There wasn't the response that Jesus wanted to see. We piped, whereunto you liken this generation? And I don't feel like that's the only generation that was that way. I believe our generation, this generation right now, is very similar to the generation that Christ was in. There's not much of a response to spiritual things. There's not much of a movement towards the things of God. Spiritual things many times are left neglected and untaken care of. And the earthly and the temporal is all put in front. I want to notice this also, these thoughts here that he mentioned. He said, in verse 12, he said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, in looking this up in the Diaglot, it says, it's very similar, the kingdom of the heavens has been forcibly assailed, and the violent seize it. And I believe that's the contrast that Jesus is making here. The kingdom of God was being preached, and there were people that were violently pressing themselves into it. They were putting forth great effort to receive and understand what Jesus was bringing and what he was teaching. And it takes a violent effort on our part. But you contrast that with what he talked about there not being any response. Lord, help us today to violently press into what God has for us in our lives. I believe the scriptures are true. I believe what God has promised is true. But I know that we have to be violent with ourselves to enter in, to hold on to the promises that God has given us, to stand on His Word and to believe in the promises. It takes a perseverance on our part. It takes a spiritual desire, a spiritual push. It just doesn't happen by itself. And it doesn't happen just on its own. It happens because we purpose and we push forward and we look into and we desire what God has for us. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. But we live in a time when people are so unconcerned about spiritual things, their spiritual welfare, the needs of their heart and soul. There's a great unconcern. And I looked that word up also, and it says, feeling no concern. Unconcerned. Feeling no concern. Feeling no, easy at mind. Having or taking little or no interest. Not affected. Indifferent. And you know, that's the world that we live in today. People are indifferent. They're unconcerned about their spiritual lives. They're concerned about a lot of other things in life. But the need of their spirit and their soul, that's back here somewhere. Maybe someday. I think about the wedding feast. Jesus talked about the wedding feast. He said, all things, I've killed the fatted calf. All things have been provided. It's all here. And he said, send them out. Compel them to come in that my house might be full. And one of them said, well, I just bought a team of oxen, and I go to prove them, I take care of them. And another one said, I can't come, I just married. And another one said, I just bought some ground, I just bought some land, I need to go see about that and take care of that. It said they with all one consent began to make excuse. Lord, help us today to not make excuse or stand behind the legitimate things of life that will keep us from pressing and obtaining what God has for us in our lives. They all made excuses, and it's so easy for us today to put the spiritual, leave it behind, not recognize the value of it and the importance of it. Lord, help us to recognize the need. Brother Galen mentioned a little illustration, and I've been thinking about the same thing, but about the man that was walking in the snow, and he looked back and his son was following his steps. You know, what is the influence of our life? Where am I leading my family? Where am I leading my children? Where am I leading my grandchildren? If they follow me, how are they going to be eternally? If they follow my influence, they follow my example, how are they going to be spiritually? How are things going to end up with them? It's something that we need to consider, because it's not just me and my soul, which for no other reason would be important enough. But it's magnified. It's multiplied. We don't just live to ourselves and die to ourselves. We affect one another. And Lord, let's look. Are they following in our steps? Lord, where are we going? Help us to lead them in a safe, in a place that's good for them. A place that would be a benefit and a profit to them. That would be a help to them. I wonder, there's a song that we sang, 233. I wanted to get a verse here. Verse 1 of 233, it says, while sleeping careless on the brink. While sleeping careless on the brink. Now, you know, Jesus mentioned about the five wise and the five foolish virgins. And my thought is not to go into that whole thing, but it says, the bridegroom tarried. The bridegroom tarried. It was a long time waiting. And it said at midnight the cry came out, so it was late. And they were all sleeping. But I believe... today that we're living in an unconcerned time, a sleeping time, a time where people are not really recognizing the urgency, where people are not really feeling the urgency of the Holy Spirit in their heart, in their life, and it's just, they're sleeping. It's bypassing. And this songwriter said, while sleeping, careless, on the brink. You know what a brink is? It's right on the edge. It's the edge of a precipice. It's the edge of danger. I'm right on the danger line. And the songwriter, he said, while sleeping carelessly on the brink of an eternal woe, I felt the touch of Jesus' love, and oh, it charmed me so. Verse 2, it says, I wake with horror from the spell. I woke with horror from the spell of Satan's dread control. You know, Satan wants us to be indifferent. He wants us to be unconcerned about our salvation and about the salvation of others. He doesn't want us to be concerned. He doesn't want us to feel a great sense of need and urgency. He doesn't want that. He wants us to be under His dread control, under His spell. While sleeping careless on the brink of an eternal woe, I wake with horror from the spell of Satan's dread control. My sins were sinking to me to hell. Oh, Jesus, save my soul. You know, I strongly believe that this generation is also like that. I believe this generation here is not responding to the gospel message, is not responding. What else are we going to do? We've heard the gospel. We've seen godly lives is another great miracle right before our eyes. We have seen godly lives. There have been godly people, godly witnesses that have lived before us. And we've seen the grace of God in their lives. Lord, help us to take hold. Help us to pursue what God has for us. I think about Jacob. You remember Jacob had a real problem in his nature. He had some real issues in his life. And the Lord, and I believe this too with all my heart, I've seen it over and over. God allows people into difficult places. He allows them. Sometimes people get mad at God. Sometimes they get upset at God. But God brings them into difficult spots, difficult places. It can be in their marriage. It can be on their job. It can be in their relationship with other people. It can be all kinds of different circumstances. But brings them face to face, just like He did Jacob, with this is me. This is who I am. This is my frailty, my humanity. You remember Jacob's mother was a deceiver. She told Jacob to deceive her brother Esau. She taught him to do that. And Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob, his name means supplanter. And oh, he was off for a long time. You know, out, but there came a day when God told him to go back to your homeland. And he had to face somebody. And he had a need. And Jacob was determined. He told whoever he's wrestling with, an angel or whoever it was, he said, I will not let you go till you bless me. Desperate. We need to be desperate for our needs, for the needs that we might have. We need to get desperate before God. The Bible works. The gospel works. Everything we read is true. We just got to lay hold on it. We've got to pray through. We've got to find answer. We've got to find and call upon God until the need is met. We need to be desperate before God for His power, for His grace to deliver us, to help us, to strengthen us, to save us from ourselves, to save us from our own selves, our own propensities that would take us down into destruction. God wants to deliver and save us and to help us. But we have to persevere. We have to hold on. You know, I think of Jacob. It was part of his nature, as part of who he was. But God changed his name. He held on to God. He held on in prayer. And I'm sure it wasn't easy. It said he touched the hollow of his thigh, and it came out of, I don't know what happened down there. Something came loose. There was a weakness there. There was a something there that happened that he couldn't, that was hurting, put him in pain, but he wrestled on and he held on until God. You know, there's a scripture. I want to get in the book of James. There's a scripture in the book of James, if I can find it real quick. James 5 and 16. He says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The effectual, fervent prayer. Fervent prayer. Fervency means, it means glowing. It means hot. It means boiling. That's what fervency means, boiling. And I believe today that when we get in earnest before God and we begin to seek Him with all of our heart, I believe heaven is moved. I believe we'll get an answer. I believe something will happen. I can't dictate to God what way to work, but I believe if we pray effectually, fervently, that heaven is going to be moved. He mentioned, he said, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Lord, help us today to stay earnest in prayer, to pray sincerely. And I, you know, there's a saying, I heard it years ago, it says, pray until you pray. In other words, pray, stay there until the Spirit begins to move in your heart. Till the Spirit begins to utter things to you, until the Spirit begins to draw on, the Spirit begins to work and to move. I believe we can do that by the help of the Lord, through faith and trusting in Him and believing in Him. We can pray fervently, earnestly, and things will happen. You know, there's something about heat. Things begin, those molecules, even though it's wood or steel, when something is heated up, they say those molecules just, they begin to move and they begin to, even in steel and things of that nature. And I believe today when the saints pray, effectual, fervent prayers, I believe things will happen, things will move, things will, God will be glorified and God will be honored. I just want to encourage us today in our contact. Let's be fervent in spirit, talks about fervent spirit serving the Lord. One more scripture in closing is in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. First Peter 4 and verse 17, it says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." But I want to leave us with this thought. It says, if the righteous scarcely be saved. What does that mean to us this morning? Well, that word scarcely means hard. Means difficult. It means through much effort and perseverance. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I take that to recognize there are many things in this life that can sidetrack us off of the purpose that God has called us to. Off of His will for our life, there are many things that can get us high-centered and sidetracked. It said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I believe today that God will help us, but He wants us to be sincere. He wants us to be... We can't just go through the motions. We can't just go through the routines. We've got to pray until heat is generated. We want to pray till heaven hears. The witness comes. The heat is generated. I believe the Lord can do that. And He wants to work with us. And He wants to help us. But we live in this sleepy time. We live in this time of indifference, unconcern. And you know, one of the greatest things that will help us fight against that is fervency of spirit. That's the greatest thing that will help us fight against the indifference in our own lives. You know, there in the land of Canaan, God had so much more for them than what they got. He had so much more ground for them to conquer, to obtain. But they came to a place that they just got complacent. I've got some ground. I'm satisfied right here. And all the time the Lord had more for them. Lord, help us today to serve, to be challenged this morning, to serve the Lord with fervency. With all of our hearts, put ourselves into it. I believe God will be just as real to us as we want Him to be when we're real with Him. When we give ourselves wholly to Him. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Amen.